It's a great privilege to be able to be together and worship God together. So let's start by singing the praise of the one who rules over all, our King Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Been quite a busy and encouraging week for a lot of us. We were reminded, some of us on Tuesday night, of the privilege, actually the thing that all Christians are, to be fishers of men. We had a really good time being encouraged in that practically. I hear the ladies' event went well. And then we had a memory that God looks after his people, as we remembered Christine Bird's life and how he'd been faithful to her. And then tonight, there's a baptism at All Saints, a day that perhaps some of us never expected, where a young man who was perhaps one of the most challenging teenagers that I've ever taught in Bible class is being baptized because God's called him to himself. So it's been a good and a busy week. Next week, for church members, we've got a meeting on Tuesday evening. So it'd be good for us to gather together for that. But now we turn to God's word. We're continuing in Ephesians. We're on page 977 in the church Bibles. We're reading from the beginning of chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul comes to the conclusion that these Christians, these Gentile Christians, were being built into a place where God himself lives by his Spirit. So he recognises the privilege they have, and that's the reason that we get to at the beginning. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So we're going to look forward to John opening that up for us a bit later. But we're also going to look at another letter that Paul wrote to some other Christians with a very similar theme. This is in Colossians. And we're going to be reading from chapter 1, which is a few pages forward in your Bibles on page 983. So, Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. We're going to sing. And then after that, Mark's got the children's talk. So when the music starts, let's sing Father God of Mission.
Okay, any more at all? Okay, just the three. Wow. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll get a special privilege this morning, and then other people can listen in too. But can you tell me the five different senses of how we sense the world around us? Yeah.
Smell,
yeah. We use our noses, don't we, to smell things? Yeah. Touch, yeah, so we touch. Yeah. See, we use our eyes to see things. Yeah, what are the other two? Yeah. Taste. So with our mouths, when we eat things, we can taste. Yeah, and lastly, hear. Lovely. So here you go. Here are the five senses. And this morning, we're particularly going to think about the sense of smell. Can you tell me, are there things that you particularly like to smell? Things that you go, that is nice. Yeah. Oh, chocolate cake. Yeah. When that's just come out of the oven. Oh, wow. That is good, isn't it? Yeah. Anything else? Should we get some from the adults? Shout out what things are really nice to smell, though. Good things. Flowers. Yeah, absolutely. Rain. Yeah, so when it's just rained and there's that beautiful fresh smell. Yeah, one more. Grass. Cut grass. Yeah. Those are on, I had about four and those are on it. Same sort of things for most of us. Some people like smelling weird things. But I've got some things just to let you smell. I'm afraid not everyone will be able to do this. But this one, I don't know whether you'll like it or not. What do you think of this? Have a smell of those. Do you like that? No? What do you think? Do you like it? You do like it? Do you like those? No, pickled onions. Yeah, I quite like them, to be fair, but it's quite strong. What about this? This is maybe a bit nicer. So here you go. This is apple and spiced berries. Scented candle. Have a go at this. What do you think of that? Nicer? Yeah? Do you like that? Good. I'm glad we've got something we like. Okay. Right, this one. Tesco Pure Conditioner. What do we think of this? I think this is a bit strong, actually, but what do you think? Let's go this way. What do you think of that? No, a bit strong. Do you quite like it? It's meant to be nice. Yeah, kind of nice. Maybe when it's all enclosed. And I'm going to do one more. And it's this. Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to spray it. Okay, and then we just have to wait. Okay, maybe it'll get to some of you adults. I did buy a load of different Febrezes, but they caused all sorts of choking, so I had to stop that. What do you think of that one? Have you got it? Nice? Not nice? Kind of okay? Yeah, all right. Maybe it'll drift out to some of you in a little bit. Sorry, I can't involve all of you. But some things are nice, aren't they? And like things like chocolate cake, I don't know about you, but when it comes out the oven, you're like, oh, that is so good. Or sometimes someone might have some really nice perfume or aftershave or something, and you go, oh, that is really nice. Now, do you know, when there's a time when the Apostle Paul was in prison, and some other Christians had helped him. And this is what Paul says to them. He writes this. He says, "You helped me when I needed help." And then he says, "And now I have all I need because Epaphroditus," that's a funny name, isn't it? "I have all I need because Epaphroditus brought your gift to me. Your gift is like a sweet-smelling sacrifice offered to God. God accepts that sacrifice and it pleases him." So these people, because they'd experienced God's love, they sent a gift to Paul. They were being kind to Paul. And it's as if in that gift, God saw what was going on, and it was as if a chocolate cake had just been pulled out of the oven, and God was going, that is good. That is lovely. Isn't that amazing that them showing love to Paul made God sort of go, that's wonderful. That is lovely. And you know, when we experience God's love, and then when we show it to other people, and we're kind to them, or we help them, it's as if God sees that and he goes, that is good. So I want to encourage you to think about, well, firstly, do you know God's love for yourself? That's what we pray for you, that you'll know God's love. But also that you will then show that to other people. And that as you do that, God will be going, that is good. I'm going to pray quickly and then you can go and sit down. I'll pray this for all of us. Lord God, I pray that each one of us here would know your wonderful love to us. Lord, you have given us everything you had, and we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, in turn, Lord, we may seek to love others. We may seek to help others. We may seek to give them things where appropriate. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you see all those things. And that, Lord, that is like a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you. Lord, we thank you that through your goodness and through your love, we can please you. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would help us to do that. All for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely. And go and sit down. Thank you. Just a quick announcement as well, and that is that on the 29th of November, we have a Crowborough as a Christmas cracker event. Some of you may have seen it. It's where they have sort of all the festive stalls up in the town. And we've got a stall, and it's from 4 till 6:30 p.m., I believe. They turn on the lights during that event. But basically, we're hoping to do something as a church that shows a bit of what we do, but also get something of the Christmas message across. It's all about Christmas, and we want to share something of why Christmas is so important to us. But we haven't got any helpers, and it'd be lovely to have a bit of a team. So if you would like to be involved in planning what we do for that, how we make the most of that stall, do come and speak to me. Or if you'd like to just be up there and help, it'd be good to have a few people. We don't need millions, but it'd be good to have a few people on the stall, chatting to people, that sort of thing. So if you'd like to be involved either in helping us plan what we do and how we do it, or if you'd like to be involved in coming and being on the stall and chatting to people, please do come and chat to me in the next few days or next week or so. That'd be great. Thank you.
Thanks, Mark. Let's pray. So, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we're so glad that we come to the ultimate power, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There is no one who is even close to you. You ruled from before time, you will rule and you will reign forever. And yet we're allowed to come to you. And we're glad that you are known as the God who is patient, the God who is kind. You invite your creatures to come to you. You've made a way through Jesus for us to come to you. And you tell us to open our hearts to you. And in a group like this, our hearts are full of so many different things. And we pray that you will move in us a heart to pray for our own needs. Oh Lord, you know us. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give us a sense of understanding about what Jesus did. How kind he was to leave the glory of heaven, to live on this earth in a very poor way, but to choose to be rejected by people, to choose to take the punishment for sin because he loved his people. Oh, Father, we pray that we'll understand that. And if we know that, we ask that our understanding won't just be something that we write down in our notebooks, but will be something that transforms our lives so that we are living for you, so that we want other people to know your great love. Oh, Lord, you know naturally that we can't do that. Naturally, we turn our eyes away from you. Naturally, we tend to become very self-absorbed. Naturally, we forget how much you've loved us. So we pray you'll give us your help so that we understand more of how great your love is and how much Jesus means. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have made each one of your children one of your followers, one of your workers, one of your people, and that each one of us is called to be a fisher, to be those who share your light with other people. Oh Lord, we ask that you'll help us to do that. We pray that you'll give us words to say. We pray that you will not let fear or a sense of inadequacy keep our mouths shut. Oh, we thank you that we have been encouraged that you are working. We thank you that you do today rescue people out of darkness and into your glorious light. We thank you for the baptism of Will this evening. And we pray that we will see many, many more people in Crowborough coming to know you, coming to be rescued from their dark lives, to know the glorious freedom of being a child of God. Oh Lord, we thank you that all over the world your people are spreading this good news. We thank you for the work that Caring for Life are doing in Leeds as they share the love of Jesus with people that are rejected by society, where people that are marginalised. And we thank you that many of those people have not just found help, but have found you. Oh Lord, we pray that that will be the thing that we treasure most of all. That we have found you, that our friends have found you. And we pray that, oh Lord, that you will be working in the lives of those we love who don't know you. And Lord, we do thank you that you don't just begin a good work and then leave people to muddle along on their own. Oh Lord, we thank you for the memory of Christine Bird. We thank you how you helped her to know you, love you and follow you all through her life. We thank you for the people she taught about you. We thank you for her witness for you. And we thank you that you have taken her to be with you forever. Oh Lord, we pray that all of us will be looking to the end of our lives, to be looking at that day when we will meet you. Oh Father, I ask that all of us will have that sense of reality, that we will one day give account of our lives to the God of heaven and earth. And we pray that you'll help us to be living to store up treasure in heaven. Oh Lord, we thank you that we are designed for forever. But Lord, you know that our minds and our lives can be so overwhelmed by the things that are happening here and now. Oh Lord, you know some of us are in pain. You know some of us are troubled deeply. And you know what's causing those problems. And you know what's hurting us and the pain that we're facing, the worries that we have. Oh Lord, we might not have even told anyone else, but we can cast our cares on you. And Lord, I pray for those who are feeling overwhelmed and discouraged and depressed. I pray that you will help them to remember that you are in control, that nothing happens by accident, that you love them, and you love them so much. Oh Lord, help them to rest in that and to know your peace and your presence through whatever trouble they're facing. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that we have your reliable word. And we pray that you will help John as he speaks to us from it. We pray that it will be alive and go down into our hearts, so that we are able to rejoice in what you've done and to live for you. Amen. So, before John comes to speak to us, we're going to sing two songs. The first rejoices in the Redeemer, the one who paid the price for us. And the second celebrates how wide God's mercy is. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. I don't know if you like mysteries. Perhaps you read books. Watch series where things which were unclear become clear. Often in detective series, Sherlock, Morse, Death in Paradise, I don't know quite what's your scene. Sometimes in books, maybe you come across your parents' children's books, the famous five and the mysteries that are in them, and things that were unclear become clear. Well, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul talks about a mystery. A mystery. And mystery in the Bible is not used in exactly the same way as we use it, but there are similarities. It is something that's hidden or unclear and which is then made plain or revealed. So it's a long time since I've seen any Sherlock Holmes stuff, but I seem to remember at the end that often you've got Sherlock Holmes talking with Dr. Watson, and Sherlock Holmes has made clear what was happening. Dr. Watson starts to realise at last what all the clues were pointing to, and it becomes obvious what was hidden to him before. Well, in this passage, Paul talks about a mystery being made known. Have your Bible open, Ephesians 3, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. It was a mystery that was hidden for ages, according to verse 9. The plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Well, what is this mystery? The mystery of God's plan becoming clear. Well, it was the mystery of Christ, we're told in verse 4, the mystery of Christ. So Jesus is at the centre of it. But there's a special aspect of this which thrills Paul as he writes here to these Ephesian Christians. Paul, for one, is very excited about this mystery. It bubbles up in a sense of gratefulness and amazement at what God has made clear and how God's plan was working out. And hopefully, as we think of it this morning, we too will find that we bubble up with a sense of thrill, wonder and amazement at God's plan being made known. So we're going to explore this passage. It will help us to understand this mystery too and help us to respond to it ourselves. The main points all start with in or an N. So I'll put them up at the start to get you thinking. And we're going to go through these different aspects of this passage. We'll spend a bit longer on the third one as we go through this morning. It might feel slightly bitty, but I'm hoping by the end that you'll feel that sense of amazement, gratefulness, praise and engagement with what is being talked about here. Now, it may seem a strange way to start, but this is what we're going to start with. The first point is in brackets. In brackets. I hope this will help you to understand what's happening here. You'll notice in verse 1, it starts, "For this reason..." And then if you go to verse 14, it carries on, "For this reason I..." He comes back to it in verse 14. And what happens in between our passage this morning is really in brackets. It's in brackets. It's a diversion. You might be heading somewhere and something catches your eye and think, well, that's the main road. That's where I'm going. But this looks so good. We're going to go down this lane. We're going to go round and round. We're going to see some landmarks. We're going to come back exactly where we were. And then we're going to carry on. And that's what Paul does in this letter. What we're looking at is in brackets. He's got a magnificent prayer in mind, which he's going to tell them about. And Mark will get onto that next week. But for the meantime, he goes round this diversion. He writes some things in brackets. And you may in one sense say, well, that can't be very important then if it's not part of the main motorway. But another way of looking at it is to see that it's so important that even though it's not the main route, he wants to bring it in. And he does so because he wants to tell them about the mystery which has been made plain and revealed. God's plan becoming obvious. And he also does so because they are tempted in their circumstances to respond in a rather sagging way. And so he wants to bring in this diversion. Well, what do you mean by that? Why might he be sagging? Well, that brings us on to the next point, which is in prison. In prison. Paul is in prison as he writes, and you see that from verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner. Mentions it a couple other times in the letter. And he's not just any old prisoner. No, he's a prisoner for, we might say, noble and innocent reasons. He carries on, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. On behalf of you Gentiles. Because of Jesus, for the sake of non-Jews. Now, it gives us a little bit of a clue as to where this mystery might be going. He's in prison. And as it happens, this week is Prisons Week. We're especially encouraged to pray for prisons this week. And a number here in our congregation have been in support of prison ministry. Martin was down to go to Lewis. I assume that's where he was this morning. And others have taken interest in prison ministry. And here there is a prison ministry, but it's not a prison ministry that is going into prison. It's actually a prison ministry which is coming out of prison, because that's where Paul is. He's in prison as he writes. Some of his letters were written out of prison. Maybe you know of them. They're called the prison epistles. Thought to be written when he was in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28. He writes Colossians, and he writes Philemon, and he writes Philippians, and he writes Ephesians. So Paul writes from prison. And it's clear here that the Ephesians were tempted to get a bit down because Paul was in prison. When one of your main men is behind bars, that can be discouraging. He's not high-flying. He's not conquering the world. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's confined to a room or a house. He's awaiting a court appearance. One of your great leaders. A bit confusing. A bit discouraging. Not quite what you expected. I don't suppose it was on Paul's action plan. You know, what's your medium-term plan, Paul, in your mission? Well, I don't suppose prison featured on his medium-term plan. But there he is, unable to get out, unable to get round, having poor food, poor sanitation, cold. He's in prison. And they were concerned about it. And they were a bit low, perhaps, because of it. And it just helps us. We can have setbacks and discouragements in gospel work, in our circumstances, or those that we take an interest in. Things don't always go as per our plan. And sometimes we can feel flat about it. I don't know about you, but I find that most weeks are just a mixture of encouraging things and discouraging things. You have somebody writing a testimony because they want to be baptized. And you find out that somebody else has stopped coming to church. You find that many have gone to an event and it's gone really well. And then something else has had a disappointing turnout. Your preparation for something seems to be sailing and goes straight forward. And another aspect of what you're involved in just seems to struggle through the days until you get to deliver what you've been preparing. Perhaps you find that. And the Ephesians have attempted to feel flat. Tempted to lose their spiritual mojo, if you like. And Paul here reminds them of the bigger plan. It's often a good thing for us to be reminded of the bigger plan. And as he explains that and tells them about the mystery, this is the special note that he strikes. They are included. They are included. This is the heart of the mystery that's now opened up. You see it in verse 6. Verse 6 sort of shows us this mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's what's been revealed. That's what's been made clear. And at first sight, maybe it doesn't grab you. But it should do. Because it has a massive impact on you and potentially on 99.8% of the world's population. This mystery is that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles are included in God's grace and God's mercy. The non-Jews who don't have the physical mark, who aren't descendants of Abraham, who don't keep all the Jewish ceremonies, are included. And that is very good news. Less than 0.2% of the world are Jewish, according to what I read. So this is big news. This is big news for us, for virtually all of us, probably all of us. God's plans of grace and mercy have wonderfully spilled and overflowed beyond the Jewish nation. Now, the Old Testament had pointed to this, hasn't it? It had pointed to it. Abraham was told that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So we kind of sense it should be coming. Isaiah said that the Messiah would be a light to the nations, Isaiah 49. But exactly how it would happen was a mystery. There were some clues, but it wasn't clear quite how it would all come together. That the sort of general shape was there, but the veil hadn't been taken off. The velvet cloth hadn't been taken away to reveal what was in front of them. And then, with the coming of Jesus, good news of great joy for all people, the angel said. He goes to the cross to die, to take away the sin of all sorts, so that he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all sorts of people to me." After his resurrection, the commission is to go out and to take the gospel into all nations. At the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is given, people from all nations under heaven were there. Through the gospel, through the book of Acts, the gospel is taken far and wide. And the chief tool that is used is the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So we can see it happening, that the mystery is solved, the velvet cloth is taken away, God's plan is enacted. so that those who believe in Italy, or in France, or in England, or in Nigeria, or in Brazil, or in the Philippines, are included and accepted in Christ with all the blessings of the gospel. You're included. Verse 6 puts it in three ways. They are fellow heirs on a level par with the Jews. They inherit all that the Jews inherit. They're members of the same body. God has put this group of people together as his marvellous people. And the non-Jews are included as well as the Jews. They're partakers or sharers of the promise in Christ Jesus. All the promises of what comes through Christ are for them as well if they believe in Jesus. Verse 9, it is bringing light to everyone. And the whole plan displays the beautiful wisdom of God. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It displays the manifold wisdom of God, the multicoloured wisdom of God. We had some family members who recent weeks went to Iceland, and as part of their trip they saw the northern lights, which was a great thing to see, and we had some photos sent through. Perhaps you saw some of them on Instagram. Of course, you don't need to go to Iceland, and some of you, I know, were at Gill's Lap just a few days ago and you saw similar sights just a few miles from here of the wonderful sights of the northern lights on display. In fact, Esther and I wandered down the church car park on that evening. I think it was Thursday evening, and we looked to the sort of northwest, and there was a lovely redness to the sky. We didn't see so much of the green stuff, but we took our photos. Comes out better, doesn't it, on the photos and actually seeing it. And we've seen this wonderful display of sort of God's glory, really, in the northern lights. And Paul is saying, what God has done in this mystery, and including the Gentiles, bringing them together in the church, is a wonderful display of his multicoloured glory. Display of his wonderful grace and power. And Paul has got to see it. And we've got to see it. We've seen God's mercy just spill over, widespread into all sorts of cultures and languages and countries. And we've been included in it ourselves so that we've come to know forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And it's a display. It's a marvellous, multicoloured display of God's wonderful grace and power. But it's not just us that are onlookers to that wonderful display of grace and power. In a way, if you're a believer, you're part of it. You know, you are the northern lights. It says here that there's another group that see it and who see the display. This might seem a bit strange to you. Verse 10. The higher spiritual powers see God's display. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's likely to be talking there of demonic forces that have turned against God. See it from Genesis 3 onwards, the Garden of Eden. We see it as they look to wreck God's plan, as they aim to snuff out the Messiah. And now they are left jaw-dropped, gasping at God's wonderful play as display of his grace and power, as in the church he brings together his people who have found mercy. And there's so many of them. And it's not an afterthought. It's God's eternal plan. Verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized, that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory, he reveals in gospel days. And it's amazing that if you are a believer, you are included. You're no longer an outsider, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. God's wide mercy has included you. You too, as it says in verse 12, have access with confidence through faith in him. You are in contact with God. You have peace with God. God and you are okay. You are part of his family. You have an inheritance. You are awaiting glory. What a difference that made. We had a funeral this week, and there's the sad aspects to being at a funeral. But when it's a funeral of somebody who's clearly a believer, there's a sense also of rejoicing. And if you're a believer, that's your future. You don't end at the end of your life. You have hope in Christ. You are included because of God's wide mercy. And if you're not sure if that includes you yet, then I can say if you turn to Christ in repentance and you put your trust in him, if you pray that heartfelt prayer of coming to him in faith, then you too can know that you too are included, like we have in the revelation of this wonderful mystery. So I said we'd be longer on the third one, didn't I? Included. That's the main thrust of this mystery. But there's another aspect to what we have here, and I want to see this through because it follows on really, and it's to do with how the message gets out of this wonderful mystery. And we'll call it in service. In service. Paul was involved with this message being spread, with this news of this mystery being made plain, the gospel going to everyone. Paul was a key person involved with that. And he could hardly believe it. I don't think he ever really came to terms with the wonder that God should use him in service, in his service, as part of this mystery being made known. He was made a minister. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister or a servant. God called him in service for the gospel. He was active. He was part of what God was doing. And verses 7 and 8 here, they're special to me. I remember them being spoken on, preached on by Paul Watts. Some of you will know Paul Watts, a minister from Coventry. He spoke on them here many years ago as a special service. I think it might have been a Stanley Delves trust service. But he spoke on verses 7 and 8, and they were special to me then, and they've been special ever since then. Let me read them. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Talked about the secret of the gospel ministry. By the working of his power. Talked about the surprise of gospel ministry. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Talked about the scope of gospel ministry. To preach to the Gentiles. And he talked about the subject of gospel ministry. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, we don't have the same role as the Apostle Paul. We're not the apostle to the Gentiles. But God calls us all in different ways in his service to pass on this message to others. We were, as chaps heard earlier, we are fishers of men in one way or another. And we might be surprised that we should be involved. And we might feel the need of his help. We often do. But he has brought us in service to broadcast this message to others, many others within the 99.8% of the world's population. And this is the message, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So maybe you find these verses encouraging to you. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what a phrase that last phrase is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is no one better than Jesus. There is nothing better than the things that come to us through Jesus. It is a rich package of forgiveness, of adoption, of acceptance, of hope, of deep joy, of peace, of knowing God, of experiencing his love. There is nothing better than what comes through Jesus. There is nobody better than Jesus. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We had a home group this week, and we were talking in our group, as the other groups were, about riches. And in our group, we weren't the richest bunch in Crowborough, naturally. Some of us were retired. Others of us perhaps were on lower paid jobs. We weren't awash with finance like many might be around our town. But we stopped to pause and to be amazed at the fact that we were very, very rich. And we wouldn't swap those riches for anything. We were rich because we had Christ, and we knew the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what we can pass on to others. So Paul was in service, and he had a great subject. Do you see yourself in service, Christian? Part of getting the word out, part of passing on the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we arrive now at our last verse, which is how Paul wants them to be. And is encouraged. Encouraged. They knew he was in prison, and it was a setback. It seemed confusing. They felt flat. Perhaps they were tempted to lose their mojo. It's taken time in this little diversion, in these brackets, to lift them to the bigger picture. God's great plan, the mystery solved and revealed. And so he says in verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. They should have been encouraged at this diversion and at the reminder of God's great project and mission. And the same should be for us this morning. Maybe we do sometimes feel down and discouraged and very aware of the difficulties. And this lifts us to see God's unfolding plan, to stare at the northern lights of God's multicoloured grace and power shown in the church. To feel a privilege of being part of his service. Well, shall we sing a very uniting song in response at the end? It is the song, Come People of the Risen King Who Delight to Bring Him Praise. It has the note of praise, it has the note of joy, but also see how it is conscious of the wideness of God's mercy and of the range of people there is in the life of the church who unite together in joy, praising God for his mercy. So, when our musicians are all here, we stand to sing. You that we have had the opportunity of gazing at your glorious plan which you have unveiled and made clear through Christ. We thank you for the wonderful spillover of your mercy to so many others, and we pray that it will fill us with amazement and with joy and with praise this morning. Amen.